Papa. Lord, what an honor it is. Speak the things that you revealed to me, Lord, to your people, to encourage your people, to exhort your people, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. We'd filter out everything else and just listen for the witness of your spirit. Ears to hear and hearts to respond. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that I would just be able to just catching the wind of your spirit to flow. Speak only your words. Papa, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my message today is With What Lens Will You View God? With what lens will you view God? And you might wonder, well, what do you mean, lens? Well, we all do that. We all have a lens. And I'll tell you about it. But I got to tell you, that last worship song, we'll get to my message in about 30, 40 minutes. I just planned. That last worship song was that was interesting. In 2014, I had arrived in the fall. I had arrived in Woodland Park, Colorado, to start my third year of Charis Bible College. And you know, we had worship. I can't remember now. My memory is too vague right now, but we had worship, I think, every day. And I remember I had, you know, I was, because of the program I was involved in my third year, I was required to be on in the choir, which I really wasn't that fond of because, you know, they make you can only sing certain parts of songs. I don't like that. I like to sing the whole thing, you know. I mean, you got to have the altos doing this, blah, blah, blah. And this song came up. They're doing this song. And the Lord spoke to me and says, one day this song will mean a great deal to you. And I had no idea what he was talking about. And then when the enemy came against us and attacked us, remember, take note of how I phrased that. When the enemy came against Kathy and I and attacked us, she fell and, you know, broke her arm and shoulder and her hip and had the surgery. And then the surgeons messed it up and caused her to have a stroke. That was all the enemy. The Lord reminded me of this song. And it's been significant to us, you know, every time we hear it or I sing it, I play it. But take me deeper than my feet would ever wander. It's amazing how the Lord likes to stretch us, get us beyond our comfort zone. And if we remain where we are, we can't grow. If you remain with the lens that you've grown up with, the lens that you have in your view of him, you will miss out on some things. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. You know, he sent John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Before the Lord showed up on the scene, the word became flesh and entered into his ministry. And things changed. You know, everything ch began to change. Well, he's about to do something else now. And I've spoken about it, you know, that there was going to be a great outpouring. It would be the last one. And I haven't shared details about it, but just so you know, it would last 7 years. There'll be no ebb to it. You know, it's like the ocean wave is like there's a wave and then there's an ebb. You know, There would be no ebb to this. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, I'm sending you and other, I'm not the only one, to be the voice in our wilderness, in our Zoom wilderness this morning. Prepare ye the way for his coming. Let me explain something there. You know, I've got this friend, Steve Humphrey, lives out in California, used to live in North Carolina. And he and I are close. Goes back to 1973. And we were sharing this. We talk every Sunday afternoon. We will today. And we were talking last or a couple of Sundays ago now, and he was talking about how there were people that were already established as believers that were a massive help to us, that loved on us and helped us, you know, when we were a mess. And they were people that were established in, you know, denominational churches, so to speak, that had certain beliefs, different beliefs and different ones that I came in contact with, he did, but they helped us, but they were not able to enter into the things that we were entering into because their view of God wouldn't allow it. They were kind of like, they're born again. Go see them. They were loved of God. He didn't hold anything back from them, is that their view of him was keeping them from it. But the Lord used them to help us and minister to us. And we wouldn't be where we are without them. Now, where we are right now, the whole body of Christ is in a certain place. And it's not just the denominational established churches, you know, but it's even the so-called, what many call themselves, the New Testament church or Spirit-filled or charismatic churches. They're in a similar place because the Lord's been speaking to me about this for years now. And I want to, desperately, I want to try to help. Because if I don't help, and if you don't get this, then you can miss. I'm not saying you won't recognize it, but you may not benefit from it. It's like a lot of those people in the early days, they kind of saw what was going on, but they didn't quite understand it and couldn't quite grasp it. It didn't fit into their theology or their doctrines, their understanding of the word, or their upbringing, their culture, their church culture, or their background, their where they were established, their foundations. And so that's kind of where we are. You know, I thought Jet was going to bring my message when he first started. He mentioned Job. And then he said this phrase, we receive according to our capacity to receive. And that's exactly something the Lord spoke to me. I said, well, Lord, did you get this message to Jet? Well, he spoke on something else. But I'm going to go back to this. We receive according to our capacity to receive. You know, back in 73, those precious believers received according to their capacity to receive. And they received in varying degrees. Some of them got spirit-filled and spoke in tongues, but they were still held captive to traditional beliefs. And they didn't even know it. And I didn't recognize it then, but I recognized it later. And I think the Lord wants to bring us into such a deep, deep, deep understanding and relationship with Him. And see, we all have this view of God and his kingdom and his word. And we have this view looking through a lens. And we all have the lens. We have a lens. And I'm going to talk about a man in the Bible, in Job, who had a lens. Now, this isn't a total revelation of Job, please. This is just a little snippet, little thing. But Job had a lens, and his was sovereignty of God. And most, now I'm going to say most, all, I mean, whether you're talking about Catholic Church or any denominational church, all of them, have this view, whether they claim it or not, it's the sovereignty of God view. That everything that takes place, the Lord controls and he's over. He either does it or he allows it. And that's because they don't have a revelation of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and you have it in abundance. See, there's a difference between the one that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and the one that comes to bring and give life and give it in abundance. There's complete contrast. Jesus didn't come to do things that were destructive or painful or harmful. And you know, you've heard it before, you've been taught this probably. Well, Lord, you know, Lord wants to teach me something through this experience I'm going through, this pain I'm suffering, or this sickness. I know he wants to teach me something. And you know what? You can learn something from him if you draw near to him, but he teaches us through being with him. Here's something that you need to write down. The Lord will answer all of your questions and teach you by revealing more of himself to you. Himself. He is the living word. You know, and even your view, you people say, well, I'm just going to go by the word. Well, you know what? I've been doing this a long time now, 51 years. And what I have found out, my interactions with people and pastors and leaders, is everybody gets a different revelation of the word. Well, that's impossible because there's one. But we'd all have these different views. And so, oh, yeah, the word says this and it means this. Well, does it really? So what I'm going to talk about is your lens you look through determines how you perceive him and his word and his kingdom. We receive according to our capacity to receive. You know, this lens we have, it shapes our lives. It's the way that it determines our belief system, how we believe, our heart. And you can only go where your heart leads you. You can only understand where your capacity and there what your heart has. And you don't control your believing. Your believing controls you. Now you can change that by the renewing of your mind. And see, one of the biggest things I want to talk about right now, that humans have to deal with to get past, is that they view everything through their own human logic and reasoning. And we can go back and forth. Most Christians have a mixture of hearing and being sourced into spirit and out of the soul. The soul being, what I'm saying is that you're using logic and human reasoning. And we refer back to that. We default back to that. If we're not constantly working at it, we default back to that. And I know this because that's the way my brain works. I'm like an engineer in my brain. You know, I wasn't good. I'm still not a good reader. You know, I was bad with all the English classes and all that. But man, when first time I ever took Algebra One, I said, "Oh, this is my language." And math became my thing. You know, I could geometry, math, trigonometry, you know, all that. I aced it. I didn't do well in it. I had perfect scores. And I had perfect D's and everything else, pretty much. But see, my mind is like everything gets compartmentalized and everything works through logic. And that made me a great builder. I built homes and I was good at it because I was a perfectionist. And but I learned real quick that that was not going to serve me well in my walk with the Lord. And I have worked my entire Christian life at bringing all of that into submission to the Spirit and listening for. This is good. Listening for the witness of the Spirit instead of defaulting to what he has taught me and me trying to, okay, I'm going to apply this here. Oh, I learned this at Charis Bible College. I'm going to apply that here now. Oh, I've got an answer. You got the question? Oh, I've got the answer because I learned it. And I got to learn this from the Lord. Well, you know what? We're still not submitting that. Well, Lord, what do you want said here? I mean, I could tell you as operating as a prophet, there's been many times I've had words for people that, you know, if I'm undisciplined, I just bring it. Well, I learned a long time ago, no, I need to bring it when he says bring it. And I mean, submit everything to him. And there's been times when I've had words for people and words for pastors. And have he said, wait, it's not for now. And you might go a year and a half, 2 years. Now's the time. You know, we need to submit everything to the Spirit. And so let me tell you about this a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Most of the time I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the ways of death. In other words, it doesn't produce life. You know, the word says, the New Testament says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You can take the same word of God and it can produce death. Or it can produce life. And it all depends on where your heart is and what you're submitted to. You know, it all depends on that. Colossians 2:8. You know, that's scripture out of Proverbs there. It seems right. There's a way that just seems right. It makes sense. It's logical. I can tell you right now, the Lord's not concerned about our logic or not our reasoning, because he'll do things and have that don't make any sense to me. And I've had him do that. I mean, I've done things when I was listening to him, when I was running a business where I could crunch all the numbers and I need to do this. And I pray about it, and the Lord says, no, don't do that. I want you to do this over here. I said, well, Lord, the numbers don't. That doesn't look like a wise decision. And you know what his answer was? He didn't say nothing. He'd already said what he was going to say. And if I went and did what he said, I prospered. If I went with what made sense, what was logical, I paid the price for it. Colossians 2:8, I'm going to read this out of the New Revised Standard Version. Watch out that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of the world and not according to Christ. Now I'm going to read this to you again out of the Passion Translation. I'm not real big on just reading the Passion Translation, but I'll refer to it sometimes and see what the see where the Spirit of the Lord bears witness. And he did this time. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom, when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. They're making all kinds of sense. For they operate with humanistic, that's human reasoning, and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. I mean, this is, just let that sink in. I have, you know, we visited several churches in Minnesota when we were there, and we visited some here in Wilmington when we were here. And I saw this over and over and over again in spirit-filled churches, that ministers were taking scripture and turning it all around to mean something it wasn't saying. Like, you know, the favor of God. That you, I mean, I remember one, there was one church here. Everybody was telling us, when you move to Wilmington, you need to go there because so-and-so spoke there. And that's such a, you know, that's an up and coming, you know, force in the kingdom right there, that body of Christ. Went there, and all the man talked about was how we had to earn the favor of God. Well, you don't. He's already given. You are already blessed. He has already given his full favor. How you experience that is believe it and receive it. Just know that if you know that is true, then you have it. I experience it. And I have for a long time, once I realized that I was his favorite, but you are too. See? So, but it's strange how off we can get by just applying some logic or even applying knowledge. You know, it's especially susceptible to that the more we grow. I mean, Charis Bible College graduates are more susceptible to that because they've received some revelation, or they've received somebody else's revelation, but they've gotten something. James, you know, here's a book, you know, that can upset a lot of people, the book of James. See, because one of the things that you learn, and I love the revelations that I've gotten of the grace of God. But don't get me wrong. But sometimes the grace of God revelation can become your lens, and it's not meant to be, because all you've gotten is a part of the mind of Christ, a part of the counsel of God, not the full counsel. You've just gotten a part of it. The revelation of his grace is incredible, and it opens up many doors of understanding. But we can't use it as a lens. I'm going to tell you what lens to use before this is all over. There's only one. But see, what James does, if you were to have only the grace of God revelation and use that as a lens, you can say, well, this can't happen because of his grace. And I've had, you know, people tell me, well, this can't happen. The Lord wouldn't do this because we are in his grace. Well, I'm telling you, in my relationship with him, I've heard him tell me things that he was going to do, and he did, that would not fit your revelation. Okay. But we are in the time of grace. But here, I love this in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, who draws first? We do. We draw near first. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to Christians. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's speaking to a group of people who, although they are believers and filled with the Holy Spirit, are experiencing incredible things in the Spirit. I mean, they're moving in the Spirit. They're seeing signs and wonders. I mean, they're operating in the gifts, but they're living in sin. Same thing happened with the Corinthian church. But James is, he's speaking to Jewish Christians. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You're living in sin. You're going back. And he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about, and Paul says, don't be double-minded. You know. So in other words, you're of two minds. And what I'm going to, I mean, this means a couple of different things, you know. We have faith and we have unbelief, and it's a mixture, and that's true. And the way we deal with that is the renewing of our mind, okay? But we also operate out of being able to hear by the witness of the Spirit and out of our own logic and understanding. Because once you hear something in the Spirit, I will be able to apply this principle the next time I see so-and-so, this situation. Well, what the Lord wants you to do is come and draw near to him. He'll draw near to you and instruct you what to apply, if you need to apply this, or what, how you handle this. It's not going to be the same all the time. And so let me tell you about Job. This is a sovereignty of man, God, sovereignty of God, man. This is what I'm drawing out of it for you. Excuse me. But this is, supposedly the first book ever written. There's a lot of, nobody really knows who wrote the book, really. And none of that really matters, okay? It's in the Bible. And it's for our edification. And it's been totally misunderstood, okay? You've heard many quotes out of Job, things that were said, that he said, that you've heard great men of God quote, that Job repented of later in chapter 42. But anyway, they had that because it fits their view, their lens of God. In the first 37 chapters, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. In the first 37 chapters of Job, Job is like a sovereignty of God, man. God did all of this to me. And he's just in doing it. And he's righteous in doing it. Well, he didn't do it. But then God answers Job after 37 chapters of Job and his three friends, so-called friends. God answers Job starting in chapter 38, going through chapter 41. But in chapter 42, after hearing God talk to him for three chapters, Job got his theology straightened out. His mind was renewed. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind there. And he repented of everything that he had said and believed previous to chapter 38. So let me just start out with chapter 1, verse 1 here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, what we got here, we've established that the main character of this whole book is Job, and that we've established his character. He is a man of integrity. I mean, this man loves the Lord. I mean, he This is before the law. This is before the law was given. And he knows. I mean, you can read on. It talks about how he would sacrifice unto the Lord, you know. And verse 2 says, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He got 10 kids. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen. That's 10,000. 500 camel, female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Okay, so this is like the greatest, most prosperous man whose heart was upright before the Lord, and he shunned evil. He feared God. He feared God and he shunned evil. And so, you know, whenever they says on certain days, I'm assuming it was the son's birthdays or whatever it could have been, they would have parties. The family would just come and celebrate together and have parties. And then Job would offer up sacrifices to the Lord because he figured they probably got into sin. So he would offer sacrifices for them. I mean, this is a good father. This is a good. And then, you know, and then the. You can read it for yourself. But, you know, Satan came before God, and God's bragging on Job. Have you considered my servant Job? What an upright man he is. He fears me and he shuns evil. You know, man of integrity. Well, yeah, and Satan said, well, yeah, because you've prospered him. I mean, everything he touches prospers. Well, the reason he was prospering is because he had gotten under the flow of the blessings of the Lord. And he shunned evil. You know, he didn't allow cursing to come on his life and in his family and on his possessions. And he was blessed. So Satan was saying, you know, you let me touch him. You let me touch that, and let's see how I respond, because he hadn't been tested. And I'll say, okay, you go ahead, but don't touch him. Well, you know the story. I mean, God didn't do this. So Satan goes, and you'll hear, you can read this yourself. People came and reported to him all within a few minutes. I mean, just a few moments. You know, they were out with the sheep, or they were out with the camels, or the donkeys, or the oxen, or whatever, the fields, all I mean, the thousands and thousands of acres, or whatever it was. Everything has been destroyed. And the last one was that a great wind came. You know, people, blame, you know, you'll see that whether people blame hurricanes or whatever, tornadoes, act of God. Well, a great wind came and blew down the house where all the children were celebrating and killed them all. Killed all of his children. And so in verse 20, starting in verse 20, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked. Now listen, this is going to give you a picture into his understanding, his limited understanding, and the lens of how he viewed, but it was through a sovereignty of God lens. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. You've heard that. I've heard many pastors say this. The Lord, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You've heard that. That's Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, he didn't say, and rail against God. He never did that. But his whole belief system was that the Lord did it. But then it all made sense to him because I'm just a mere man and I'm a sinful man, and God is justified in doing it. No matter what he does, he's justified in doing it. That's what we're kind of brought up to. In other words, you don't even have to be brought up to believe that. I was not churched, okay? And people think, well, you become this way because you're taught this. No, no. It's human nature. It's a human nature thing to believe that whatever's going on, this must be because of what I did. Oh, that person's, I mean, I know that people think because of what Robert and Kathy are going through, man, they must have really failed the Lord somehow, or, you know, whatever. You know, people, oh, that's happened to them. Sow and reap, something's coming back on them, you know. But, you know, even though Job did not charge the Lord with evil, says in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But see, in his belief system, he was accusing him without realizing it, saying, God, you did this. But it's okay. You're justified in doing it. But the whole, I mean, the enemy did it. Okay? Satan did it. The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And it was manifested right here. Okay? But then you get down to chapter 38. Now, I got to confess, the many times that I, before I began to get understanding, the many times I read Job, whenever I would hear his friends counsel with him, I was in agreement with his friends. I mean, his friends made all the sense in the world. I mean, it was just like, well, yeah, of course. I mean, you know, it's all in Proverbs. You do this, you get this. You know, I've heard pastors preach just out of Proverbs. I mean, it's like, they were just preaching a curse, preaching the law. You know, you sow and reap. Well, that's what you get, you know. But I was in agreement with, I mean, I couldn't argue with their counsel until I got some more understanding about it. And I mean, many decades later, but you get to chapter 42. This is where he blessed his heart after hearing the Lord, which you really need to go through that. The Lord speak to him. I mean, he's actually, it's the love of God to me. It's the love of God, the grace of God being, it's on display. The love of God and the grace of God to Job, that he brought this reproof to him, this correction to him. And he was transformed by the renewing of his mind. Chapter 42, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Then Job said to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. And Job says, and you said to me, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Then he says, therefore, I now see. I have rashly uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had virtually said to you, what you have said to me now, here I beseech you and I will speak. I will demand of you and you declare to me. I mean, Job had gotten to this point. Now, I got to tell you what, I've been in those places where I was saying to the Lord, I mean, give account to yourself. This isn't what you promised me. you promised me this and this, and I'm experiencing this. See, because I was, in saying that, you are actually, I'm trying to get the right words here, attributing to the Father and to the Lord Jesus the calamity that's come upon you, that's contrary to the promise he gave you, or the what he had told you was going to come to pass. Well, persecution comes because of the word's sake. If he spoke it to you, the enemy's coming to steal it from you and make it look like God did it. And that's what's going on. I've done it. I know. So here's Job. He says that because, see, what he's done, he said, all the things that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now he's at the point now where he's saying, I rashly uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had virtually said to you that you said that what you said, this is what you said to me, but I've said it to you here. Listen to me, Lord. I beseech you. And I will speak. Now let me speak. Okay. You need to listen. Let me speak. My Lord, I've done this. The grace of God. I will demand of you, and you declare to me. Explain yourself. Verse 5 says, but now I have heard, I heard of you. I understand now that I only heard of you. I didn't really know you. But I heard. I've heard what it said. It's like us. We've heard. We've heard. Now we've got a picture of you because of what we've heard or what we've experienced has caused us to come up with a belief system or what we know of you. What I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Oh, see, he's been transformed by the renewing of his mind. And therefore, I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We receive according to our capacity to receive. So this entire time, and before the enemy came against him, Brother Job had a certain belief system, as do we. Or as have we, and we still do at some point, in some degree. And going through all of this trial, okay, that Satan brought, it was exposed. It came out what was in his heart, what his belief system was. And then when it all came to a head there, at the end of chapter 37, then the Lord says, "Hear, and now I'm going to speak." And everything that the Lord said to Job, Job was like, "Wow, I was wrong. I've been seeing this all wrong. I've been transformed by the renewal of my mind." And you know what? The Lord blessed Job at this point. He blessed him far beyond whatever he had in all his possessions and all family. He blessed him with a new family, but the Lord said to his three friends, I ain't happy with you. My anger is kindled towards you, so this you better go get seven bulls and blah 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 and sacrifice and repent of your logic, your human reasoning that you counseled my friend Job with. Isn't that amazing? So we tend to do that. We tend to counsel with human logic. We can counsel our own hearts. I was speaking with a leader that I know the Lord's going to use greatly in these last days that the enemy has come against. And he was, he's come through this thing, and he was, we were talking, and he's just blaming himself because he had felt like he had some warning signs. I mean, he didn't respond to it correctly. Well, listen, if you've gone through things, you can all claim that. I can. Kathy and I do. And we beat up ourselves. I'm big about beating up myself. And, you know, but here's the thing. We were wasting time when we do that because, you know, beating up ourselves and all that, because none of that is any of our business. We're not to take note of that. Just like we're not to take note of what other people think of us. That's none of our business. We get our, if you're sourced only in Him, none of that stuff ever matters. So how do you then view? What lens do you use? It's like I was saying to my group, my family, and I, you know, I minister to them. I'm meeting with them at 2 o'clock today. And I, you know, have a group text, and I'm sent something out to them. And I said, you know, some things were going on. It was rough. Don't go by your feelings. And my son Jeremiah goes, well, Dad, what do you go by? And again, of course, that opens up the door to minister to him. And same thing with us. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your logic. Don't go by your understanding at all. At all. And because I'm telling you, it'll get you in trouble. Because it's not of the spirit. It's of the soul. Now, the Lord can apply things that you've learned and logic and reasoning and understanding. But see, we need to be sourced in Him. That's why I talk about, you know, we need to bring this, our soul, into submission to the Spirit. We need to learn how to abide in Him as He abides in us. That's something I'm going to speak on next month. But I recognize that we have to be shaken from what we've grown up in, our traditions, our religious traditions of checking the box, I've done this, I've done that. What He desires is that we come and draw near to Him, because the only lens that matters is the lens of the Holy Spirit. You receive and hear and view only through the lens of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading one time, someone was interviewing Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, if you don't know who that is, Google that. This great man of God who was used powerfully of the Lord all over the world. And, you know, just saw great signs and wonders and raised the dead. And he was being interviewed, and they asked him, what lens do you use? What filter, let me put it that way, what filter do you use to study the Word? When you're reading the Word, you're studying the Word. And his answer was, and they is it, do you use the theology of, how did they used to put it? It basically amounted to was the sovereignty of God, that all started with a minister, John Calvin. Became the first Calvinist, and it was total sovereignty of God, you know. And so it was the Reformed theology. That's what they asked him. Do you use the filter of Reformed theology when you're studying the Word, or do you use some other? And his answer was, no, My filter is the Holy Ghost and only the Holy Ghost. Well, that's how he was able to flow. And you know, I know people who have had prophetic words over them, what they were called to do. And I knew when they were hearing it, I got to witness that this is the Lord. And those people died never coming into that because they put a ceiling on themselves. They limited themselves and they limited God because they had a certain filter, had a certain lens. They viewed things. They had a filter that they received things with, and their experiences determined what their view of God was. And your experiences can't do that. And I'm telling you, I fight this battle every day. No. I got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He reigns. It's his right to reign in our hearts, because your heart can only go, you can only go where your heart leads you. And your belief system is, I said it earlier, you don't control your believing. Your believing controls you. And the only way around that is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Spirit of God. Okay. You know, studying the Word, if you're there to get knowledge, you're going to be in trouble eventually. Studying the Word to meet with Jesus, that's me. I mean, you can say the Father or the Holy Ghost, whatever. You know, but if you're doing that, you will always hear. You know, so if I open, I don't care when I open the Word, I don't care where I open the Word. If I'm going there and I've got that, I'm going to hear from him every day, every single time I open the Word. And I just want to challenge you, all of you who have come up through the denominational churches and so forth. It's not that they were bad. They weren't, because they were used of God. But there's a paradigm shift taking place. It's a paradigm shift, an entire change, a paradigm shift now. Okay. Here's how I did it. I began to question everything I did and why I did it. How does this measure up, Lord, to your glory? How does this weigh before your glory? Is this a routine I'm doing that I can check off the box? Am I doing works just because I think this will please you? Or am I doing works because I am pleased, that you are pleased with me? Am I doing works because, oh, I'm so full of your joy and gladness that you rescued me? All I want to do is please you. And I mean, you know, I began to question everything I do on the scale of how does this measure up with your glory, Lord? How does this measure up to what you have for me, for us? And allow some things to fall off, because his desire is that we would, the whole intent of him rescuing us is that we would know him, that we would know him. Intimacy is involved there, that we would know him. We would know him. The whole intent is that we would know him and abide in him, be sourced in him. And how in the world do you do that? Well, that's what I'll talk about the next time. But, you know, I just want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to, in your own heart, respond to it if you've heard the Lord say anything about what I've said, in your own heart, respond. It's like an altar call. Say, Lord, you know, I don't understand. Lord, help my understanding. I mean, because he wants to draw us nearer to him. It's all about drawing near to him. It's all about not growing in knowledge, growing in the knowledge of him. That means intimacy. Growing in the knowledge of him. Nothing else, none of that other stuff matters. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. I mean, if we're sitting there, if we got to wait and get something from Ernestine, you know, or from Jet or from me, then we're not growing. And if we're not enjoying him, you know, we got to enjoy him. Enjoy him. So I just want to, you know, I'm going to stop now, but I just want to encourage you to respond to him. Hopefully this has helped you some. I don't feel like I've really don't feel like I've going ain't gonna go by my feelings. So, but I don't feel like I've really conveyed, you know, what the Lord wanted. But you know, I remember when Ernestine said in the beginning that the scripture you used about for freedom, you know, for freedom. Well, to what degree are you free? Well, you the word will tell you what to what degree you're free. But how much freedom are you experiencing and living in? How much of that freedom do you really know and you're experiencing and you're living in? See, and you're not going to get that by using your logic and your reasoning to understand the word or understand life or understand how to counsel. I mean, how to raise your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You're only going to get that by listening to the witness of the Spirit, reading in the Word and understanding it by the witness and not checking the box. Oh, I got this one. This is what this means. I've got a revelation of this. Oh, yeah. I remember when I first got a revelation of spirit, soul, and body. I mean, I really got it revolutionized everything. It affected every aspect of my being. And the Lord spoke to me, said, and there's more. Every time I've gotten any kind of revelation, you are the righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That became so powerful, it became a weapon of spiritual warfare. And the Lord said, there's more. So let's take the limits off. Let's hear what the Lord would say, as King David said. I will hear what the Lord God would say, Psalms 85. And it's, respond to that. Respond to that. Teach me, Lord, how to not just go by what makes sense, what's logical here, what reasoning, but what is it that you would say? Because I'm telling you, he'll say something that'll surprise you. I guess I ought to stop, Pastor.